We'll be taking as our text this afternoon the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26 and verse 28. Our text is found in Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is part of the Lord's words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We have begun a series of sermons on the doctrine of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And this is our fourth sermon. In the previous three, we looked first of all at the place of preparation. Secondly, we looked at the relationship of word and sacraments, how they are similar and dissimilar, what the implications are. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the two sacraments themselves and compared baptism and the Lord's Supper, how they are similar, dissimilar, and what consequences flow from that. Beginning this afternoon, we will now turn our attention to the supper itself. So you can see how we've gone from the broadest category, preparation, the place of preparation, word and sacraments, the sacrament, the two sacraments, and now down to the Lord's Supper. And we will seek to consider together this broad concept of the supper as a meal of covenant renewal. And I think this is a helpful place to start in coming to consider the Lord's Supper itself within the context of studying the doctrine of preparation. Why do I say that? Because this concept of the supper as a meal of covenant renewal provides, if you will, the biblical template. And we are able then, subsequently, we'll be able to come back and to plug in to that template what the Bible says about each of the individual components that are required for preparation, of the Lord's Supper. So you have this template of seeing it as a meal of covenant renewal, and then we'll go back and we're going to be considering together each of the components that God provides us in this doctrine of preparation for the Lord's Supper. So it's a meal of covenant renewal. As we heard a few sermons ago, in the Word of God, the covenant is preached. But in the Lord's Supper, the covenant is signified. It's set forth in sensible signs. And it is also sealed to the Lord's people. And I want to highlight three things under this theme of a meal of covenant renewal. We'll look first of all at the fact that it is a covenant meal. Secondly, that it is a new covenant meal. And then thirdly, that it is a meal of covenant renewal. So first of all, it is a covenant meal. Look with me at our text. You see it very clearly in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Or testament in the Greek can also be translated covenant. So they're synonymous, at least in this context. So this is my blood of the new covenant. When you go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, Paul uses similar language there when he speaks of this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so it's even on the very surface of the matter, you see this is a covenant meal that we're talking about. But what may not be as readily apparent to us, what we may not recognize immediately in reading this passage, is that the language is actually taken from the covenant, from covenant ratification at Sinai. So we had, as our Old Testament reading, Exodus 24, for this very reason. This language, my blood of the new covenant, is similar to what we find in Exodus 24, and specifically look at verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you, concerning all these words. This is not language that is as common as you might suspect. This is one of the places, one of the primary places that we find it. What's happening here in Exodus 24? Well, God has come to meet with his people, and he has given them, in the development of the covenant of grace, he's given them this great transaction at Sinai. And so there's been this proclamation of God's word. He's delivered his word. He gathered them in chapter 19. Chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. 21, 22, and 23, you have the fuller explanation of the case laws and so on. And now on the backside of his word being proclaimed, which is referred to again in chapter 24, you have these sacrifices. And the sacrifices result in the sprinkling of blood. And after the sprinkling of the blood, the people, those who are the leaders that have been set aside for this purpose, we are told they behold God. They end up seeing the Lord. Now, it of course does not mean physically seeing God himself, who is invisible, but the visible displays of his glory are visible displays of the glory of the invisible God, right? So they're seeing these manifestations of the glory of God. And notice that having seen God, verse 10, that they eat and drink in his presence. So verse 11, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So they're eating and drinking in God's presence. So if you put the pieces together, God brings this great work of deliverance, the greatest work of deliverance in the Old Testament. They're brought out of Egypt. They're brought to Sinai. There's this redemption that has taken place. And he has ratified his covenant with them. And you have the people being brought to be sprinkled with blood and brought to behold the glory of God, and are brought to eat and drink in his presence. And then after that, later on, you see the reference to their promise to obey him as well. Now, it's interesting that this Exodus 24 passage is cited again in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, and I realize we're doing some concentrated work on the biblical texts themselves, but that's important for us in developing the doctrine. Hebrews 9 and verse 19, it's Exodus 24 that's referred to. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, here's the language again, this is the blood of the testament or covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. So when Jesus comes to the Lord's, when he comes to establish the Lord's Supper, he's actually using the combination of language taken from Exodus 24 and language taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, which refers to the new covenant, and combining them. This is my blood, he says, the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. So you think of the Lord's Supper. This is a covenant meal that we have. The covenant, of course, is ratified through Christ's death, through Christ's sacrifice, and the application of his blood to his people for the forgiveness of their sins. Without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without blood, there's no communion with God. And so it's ratified in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And what happens? In the Lord's Supper, we're coming on the basis of that sacrifice, and we are beholding God in Christ. God is revealing himself to us. We're beholding him by faith. Remember on the eve of all of this in John 14, how the Lord is insisting to his people, to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so here is the Lord showing us his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible glory of the invisible God. And in the supper, we eat and drink in his presence. All of this is the covenantal context, the shared meal of the covenant. Of course, we are actually communing with Christ himself. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, for example, is not our communion. Communion with the body of Christ in the bread, with the blood of Christ in the cup. We're holding communion with God himself. And so the Lord's Supper is rightly called, by all the Reformed writers, it is rightly called a sign and seal of God's covenant, the covenant of grace. At the Lord's Supper, there are solemn transactions that are taking place between God and his people, bound together in covenant. And his covenant is being signified and sealed to his people. He gives promises, and there are promises of both blessings of the covenant and promises of the curses of the covenant. And the blessings and the curses are both held in balance, if you will. The Lord comes and he says in this covenantal meal, I am bringing you blessing. Indeed, I am going to nourish you. More than anything else, spiritual nourishment and growth in grace will be given by feeding upon Christ himself by faith, by feasting on Christ, right? What greater blessing is there than that? But these are the benefits of God's covenant, signified and sealed to us. On the other hand, you have the promise of his curses, right? When you go to 1 Corinthians 11 and you read what's given there, what do you have? You have all the language of the covenant again. And the description in verse 27, 29, and 30, this is covenantal language. When he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, what are the consequences? Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Right? This is the curse of the covenant of those who are handling the things of God's covenant inappropriately. Now, the same thing is seen in Hebrews 10. Notice in Hebrews 10, verse 29, these are chilling words. But Hebrews 10, verse 29, and we have the same language again here. So we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is essential for us to do. It says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted, notice, the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And it's speaking about covenant breaking and it's speaking about the consequences that come with that. Everything about the Lord's Supper is teeming with the language and the content and the idea, the theology of covenant. It's a covenant meal. This is my blood of the new covenant. Secondly, it is a new covenant meal. Secondly, it is a new covenant meal. And again, the words of our text. This is my blood of the New Testament, or new covenant. Everyone here is well aware of the fact that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the occasion of Passover, at the time of Passover. Now, it's not as if accidents are taking place. The Lord's designed all of these things, and he has, you know, brought them to pass in his perfect wisdom. The Passover is taking place in the background of all of this. And of course, you know that the Passover has to be connected with redemptive history, the place that it's given within the history of redemption. I think Bovink is right when he says the Passover actually has a unique place in the life of Israel. Why? Because deliverance from Egypt was the biggest, greatest, most momentous, significant event in the whole of the Old Testament. Right? This was the chief picture of salvation and redemption that God gave to his Old Testament people. And it's notable that whenever there is an Old Testament reformation, notice that they give attention to the reinstitution of the Passover, hearkening back to this grand, glorious event in redemptive history, God's work of delivering them from the bondage in Egypt. So the Passover was a meal of redemption itself, if you will. Once a year, they were celebrating the Passover, remembering God's redeeming act of grace toward them in the Old Testament era. And if you look at the Passover, it went from sacrifice to meal, right? From the sacrifice of the Paschal lamb to a meal, to eating and drinking before the Lord. In other words, think of it this way. Think not just of the outward actions, but the spiritual meaning or the theology. It went from atonement to communion with God, from the atonement for sin to communion with God. Now, when we come to the relationship of Passover and the Lord's Supper, we have to recognize they're related, but they're by no means identical. So it's just like with circumcision and baptism. They're related, but they are not identical. There's connections there, right? There's both continuity and discontinuity between them. Passover has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover is put away. It is no longer observed by the church of the Lord Jesus. It was an Old Testament ceremony pointing forward to Christ. It's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's discontinuity there. But both the Passover and the Lord's Supper, both of them represented Christ crucified. So there's a point of connection there. Just as in baptism and circumcision, they were both initiatory rites into the visible church, signs and seals of the administration of the covenant. They both had the similar spiritual meaning. So both Passover and the Lord's Supper represented Christ crucified. The Lord's Supper, however, is not a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Jesus is our Passover. He is the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has been, past tense, sacrificed for us. He is the great sacrifice and atonement for sin. And so the Lord's Supper is a meal, spiritual meal, that is built upon the previous or the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Passover and the Lord's Supper, they both involve careful preparation, as we'll come to see more in the sermons that follow. Passover had its own preparation, and we recognize it's not just that there were all the ceremonial institutions connected with that preparation. That's true. But those served spiritual exercise, the spiritual exercise of the souls of God's people, right? Let me just pause for a second here and make sure that we have this clear in our minds. The ceremonial law, ceremonial institutions, the ceremonial ordinances are abolished in the New Testament. But those ceremonial ordinances and institutions had spiritual meaning, which continues, right? So the purity, unclean, clean laws are done away with. But the principle of holiness, of separation from the world, and of separation to God, of purity, that principle continues, doesn't it? Though no longer in the garb of those Old Testament ceremonies. So we have to be clear on seeing how these things relate. So with the relationship of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, right there, the Passover was remembering in part an act of God. Lord's Supper is remembering the act of God and the death and crucifixion and atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, we'll come back to this. In both cases, let's make sure we recognize this. Remembering was not just recalling mentally. Right, what does the Bible mean? What does the Bible say when it says remember? Do this in remembrance of me, or in the Passover, this was a memorial done in remembrance. That should not, you know, we should not bring our meaning to the text. We should be taking God's meaning from the text. And it was more than just a mental recollection. Oh yeah, you know, this happened in the past. It's not what remembering means biblically in the scriptures. But they both have that element of remembrance. They both also, in both cases, the lamb is eaten. The Passover, of course, the sacrifice becomes the meal. And they eat, they feed upon the lamb. In the Lord's Supper, what's happening? I mean, Christ is sacrificed on behalf of his people. His body's broken, his blood is shed. We don't physically eat his physical body and blood, as in Roman Catholic superstition. But we do indeed feed upon the lamb. We feed upon Christ really and truly by faith. And we have this communion with the Lord in the supper. You see, the covenant is confirmed in both cases through divinely appointed meal in the presence of God. In the Lord's Supper, we have an element of past. We're doing this in remembrance of him. There is an element that is in the present tense where we are communing with Christ in the supper, and we are proclaiming his death. It's present tense. And then there is the future element of expectation. In this supper, we are looking forward with expectation. All three things were in the Passover, right? The Passover was looking forward to the Paschal Lamb, that is the Messiah that was to come. How are we forward-looking? What's the forward-looking element in the supper? Well, it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at our text, Matthew 26, verse 28. Now go to verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record these words. There is anticipation or expectation in the supper that points forward to the joy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm tempted to go off on a rabbit trail here. I won't. But the whole idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb is covered in covenantal language as well, because the covenant of grace is a marriage covenant where Christ is brought into covenant with his bride, right, with the church. And so the consummation, this marriage supper of the Lamb, has all of that language and meaning. And you should look at it briefly. In Revelation chapter 19, notice verses 7, 8, and 9. And in terms of our big theme, where we're going in this series of sermons, which is on the doctrine of preparation for the supper, notice that here, with regards to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride is prepared before she comes to the supper. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in a fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You just turn over one page to Revelation 21, Notice verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So the Lord's Supper is a new covenant meal, right? It is not a continuation of the Passover, though there are points of obvious connection. They're related. But the Lord's Supper is a distinct meal of the new covenant, which comes as a ratification of all that Christ has accomplished in his sacrifice upon the cross. Now, thirdly, this brings us to the fact that it is a meal of covenant renewal. Thirdly, it is a meal of covenant renewal. Now, I'm taking this language actually from the Larger Catechism, the doctrine of our church. Larger Catechism, question 174, which has to do with what is happening at the Lord's Supper, includes this language, in renewing of their covenant with God, referring to the church, the Lord's people, in renewing of their covenant with God. And this is language that is found among all the Reformed writers. What's happening? Well, we're building once again on what's gone before. It's a covenant meal. It's a new covenant meal. It's a meal of covenant renewal. God comes in the Lord's Supper, and he calls his people aside to meet with him in this solemn ordinance for the purpose of renewing covenant. So God himself is coming to us in the supper, and he is confirming the covenant of grace in Christ with us. And he is sealing to us, confirming, ratifying, reinforcing, assuring us. He is sealing unto us all the blessings of Christ and his benefits, assuring us of the certainty with the pledge that he has given to us. And in that supper, we have sensible, right, sensible manifestations of God, wherein he gives provisions of nourishment to us. And there's with it all his holy jealousy over these things, the warnings that come about how we approach him, approaching him worthily, and so on. And with it comes this wide variety of the holy exercise and the benefits that are derived from that spiritual exercise. All of that's there. But it requires, given the significance of what is taking place, we have to come to the Lord's Supper in a suitable frame. We have to come to the Lord's Supper with spiritual exercise, right? We are preparing to meet with God, the signs and seals of his covenant, and to renew that covenant with him. It requires special preparation. Because after all, we are not passive. Yes, God is coming, and he is declaring something to us. He is providing something for us. He is meeting with us. He's feeding us, and so on. But we are not passive. We are active. We are to be joining ourselves to the Lord to take hold of the covenant by faith and to bring forth the fruit that he calls for. And there are two passages that I think are especially relevant here. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Another place is in Psalm 50. And really, the whole psalm is relevant to this point. But notice Psalm 50 and verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now you can trace out the implications of this. Just note verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High. Really all the way to the end. Verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So in the Lord's Supper, there is this reaffirmation, there is this ratification of our covenant with God in Christ. We are covenanting with God at his table. And that produces holiness and purity and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and growing spiritual maturity, and the nourishment that is received results in new obedience to the Lord. So there's a covenant commitment, if you will. We are pledging in response to God's covenant seal, sign and seal to us, we are pledging our obedience to him. You know, we are, if you will, renewing our vows at the supper. It's interesting how often this language ends up being worked throughout the book of Psalms. The whole concept of renewing our vows before the Lord and of renewing the promises that have been made to him and committing ourselves unto him. Language is very appropriate in this context. I mean, vows have to do with covenants. The Lord's Supper, we are binding ourselves in dependence upon Christ, his sacrifice, and in dependence upon his mediation. We're dedicating ourselves afresh to walk with Christ in new obedience. So our bodies and our souls, our gifts and our graces, our service to the Lord, our whole life, all of it belongs to him. And afresh, we are bringing it to him with fresh devotion and dedication. What's the point is that there are transactions that are taking place, the transactions of a covenant meal and the renewal of God's covenant with us. God sealing his covenant, nourishing us with Christ himself, and producing in us covenant keeping, producing within us fruitfulness. So this may seem, some of this may seem, it may seem heavy, like this is a lot of data, but we're trying to establish very clearly and definitively from the Bible itself that we think rightly about the Lord's Supper. That we see it as God has designed it, as a covenant meal, a new covenant meal at which covenant renewal is taking place. Because you have to think rightly in order to then prepare rightly for the Lord's Supper. If you're thinking of it merely as something that's tacked on to a service where you say, oh yeah, you know, we're remembering that Jesus died upon the cross, and within the course of 5 or 10 minutes, everybody has a little bread and a little wine, and on you go, and that's all that there is to it. You have not thought biblically about the supper. You have not understood how God has designed it. You have not understood the prescriptions that God has given regarding it. We are dealing with covenantal transactions here. Thinking rightly about it will be important to prepare rightly for it. So as we turn and say, okay, what does the Lord say about preparation? I mean, why does he say examine ourselves? Why does he say we have to discern the Lord's body? Why does he say this is done in remembrance of him? Why? What does it mean, this difference between partaking worthily and unworthily? Those sorts of components have to be plugged into this covenantal framework. To make sense of that stuff, you have to begin by recognizing that you're dealing with a covenant meal at which covenant renewal is taking place. It's a meal of covenant renewal. This sets the background for better understanding the biblical doctrine of all that God specifies for preparation and meeting with God in this holy ordinance. It raises from the outset, it raises our expectations. It raises our expectations. What should we anticipate? What should we expect to be found in this ordinance? What's the weight? Why is it solemn? Why is there gravity that is associated with it? And what are the benefits that flow as a consequence from it? Well, that begins, first of all, by understanding it is a meal of covenant renewal with the Lord. Well, may He bless us as we reflect upon these truths. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, You have brought us this day to think a great deal about the fact that You are a God who deals with Your people by covenant. You've given to us the sacrament of baptism, and we have delighted to reflect this morning in the pledges that You bring to us in Your covenant. And this afternoon You have called us aside to recall and to better understand and appreciate the nature of the Lord's Supper as a meal of the new covenant, and one in which covenant renewal takes place. O Lord, help us to see that You are calling Your people to high and holy things, and that You are bestowing upon us precious, priceless privileges. And You have loaded this ordinance with so much for the good, the spiritual nourishment and eternal good of our souls. Help us, O Lord, to come with fresh eyes and a willing heart and submission to Your word, to receive and be taught of all that You have given to us in this particular ordinance, and grant that You would sanctify it to the good of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.